Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Yeshua came to give to us good news, to proclaim and to demonstrate good news to us. And part of the good news is that he will bring freedom to us. He'll bring healing to us. He'll bring deliverance to us. But the scriptures are very clear that sometimes God will bring to us difficulty. And there are two kinds of difficulty, if you will, that we can look at tonight. One is the difficulty that comes to us because we are straying from God, and he's using difficulty in order to disciple us to bring us back. And we'll look at that from Torah. And then there's another kind of difficulty that comes because you're doing the will of God and not everyone's happy with you all the time. Yeshua faced temptation by the adversary, and it was quite a challenging time during a time of great fasting out in the wilderness and alone. And if he went through it, guess what? You and I will go through things like that too. You and I will face difficulties. But that's part of life. In fact, what we are called to do is to persevere and to press through. Now, God will sometimes use difficulty to disciple us. That's one of the messages from this week's Torah readings. And at the same time, we read how patient God is with us. And we learn that he will use soft measures in order to correct us and open up our hearts to him. If that doesn't work, he'll use stronger measures. And if that doesn't work, he'll just give up. No, he won't give up. He'll use more measures. In fact, it's so serious from God's part that he just won't give up. And the reason is he makes covenant with us. He's not just looking for adherence. He's looking for people who will enter into a covenant with him. And God is faithful to keep his part of the covenant. Now, if you have a view where God is just angry all the time, he's ready to punish people as quick as he can, he's trying to enforce his will with dictatorial power, you would see things quite differently, and your description of the ways that God works would be very different because of that. And if you have that view of God, when you read in Leviticus 26, as we're about to, it may just reinforce to you that God is just quick, but he's actually slow and patient with us. So let's read about this, Leviticus 26, verse 14. Some key phrases here. If you will not listen to me and obey my commands. That's the first one. If you won't listen to me, say that with me. If you will not listen to me, then it says in it goes on, if you loathe my regulations, you reject my rulings in order not to obey all my commandments, but rather to cancel my covenant, then I, for my part, will do this to you. I'll bring terror upon you. So if you try to neutralize the covenant that God's making and you want to disregard the Lord, he says, I'll bring terror upon you. And it goes on in verse 17, I'll set my face against you. And then it gives some specificity. Now let's go to verse 18. It says, if these things don't make you listen to me, then I will discipline you seven times over for your sins. If your heart's not softened and you're not ready, guess what? I'll push even harder on you and I'll make it even greater than I had before. And verse 19 speaks to God's commitment to us. He says, I will break the pride that you have in your own power. Have you ever found that you were trusting in yourself and not in the Lord? Have you ever found that you were doing things your way and it didn't please the Lord? Or that somehow pride got the better of you, and you were so confident in yourself, you were looking for success to come at your own hands, that the Lord had to deal with you so that you'd recognize the pride. Now, it's easier to see other people who are proud, isn't it, than to see it ourselves. That's why Yeshua said that we have to be careful not to try to be getting something small out of someone else's eye when we've got a log in our own, or a 2x4. Yeah, 4x6. He goes on, he says, I'll break the pride you have in your own power, and I'll make your heaven like iron and your soil like bronze, and you'll spend your strength in vain. And then verse 21, yes, if you go against me and you don't listen to me, so if what I did before didn't work, and what I did next didn't work, and your heart is still just hostile to me, the Lord says, then I give up. No. He says, then I'll increase your calamity sevenfold according to your sins. Oh, man. Wild animals eating your kids. This sounds terrible, doesn't it? Verse 23. But then, if in spite of all of this, you refuse my correction and you still go against me, then I give up. No. Then I too will go against you. And yes, I will strike you seven times over for your sins. So this is the third time he says, I will do it seven times over. And I'm getting the feeling that it's increasing. It's not the same seven. It's getting even stronger. Why? Because the sin is getting stronger. The resistance is getting stronger. I'll go against you. I'll strike you seven times over for your sins. I'll bring a sword against you, which will execute the vengeance of the covenant. In other words, this is a covenant. You've entered into it with me, the Lord says. And so I'm going to be strong about this covenant. I'm not going to give up. And then it goes on, and it's just terrible to read what it says. Let's go to verse 27. And if for all of this you still won't listen to me, but you go against me, then finally I give up. No? Verse 28. Then I'll go against you furiously. I mean, it sounded pretty furious earlier, didn't it? And I'll also chastise you seven times more for your sins. And it goes on, you'll eat the flesh of your own sons, etc. It's terrible. It's quite terrible. And it might seem impossible to imagine these situations, but you read some of the details about the Syrian war, for instance, recently, and parents were eating children. And, you know, there was cannibalism. Because it was so desperate, you have to imagine how terrible it would be that would cause someone to actually do that. That's how terrible it can get. Now, because of all of this, there are people who think that God is against the Jewish people. There are some people who say, well, you know, the Jewish people have a stiff neck. You can read that in the scriptures. And the Jewish people have not always done what's pleasing to God. And therefore, it must be that at the end of all of this, with so much resistance, that God finally gives up on the Jewish people. But for all the people who would think that, we go to verse 44 in Leviticus 26, where it says, yet, in spite of all that, so in spite of having to deal with really resistant hearts and really difficult stubbornness, the Lord says, I will not reject them when they are in the land of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them, and thus break my covenant with them. You see, the covenant that God makes with Israel is a covenant of love. And so he's saying, even if I have to deal in the harshest way with my covenant people, I will not reject them. I won't loathe them. I won't despise them. I won't give up in them, even if I have to take the most drastic actions possible. because I will not break my covenant with them, because I'm Adonai, their God. Rather, for their sakes, say that with me, for their sakes, I will remember the covenant. Say that together. I will remember the covenant. So exactly at the point that the human mind would think, for all that disobedience and all of that trouble and all of the harsh ways that God has had to deal with resistant people, finally he gives up. He says, no, I don't. For their sakes, I remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations watching. So in front of every other nation, so that I might be their God, I am Adonai. I am the Lord. So the Lord says, he's not going to give up on us, even when other people do. He's not going to break the covenant, even when we try to break the covenant. And what does this mean to us? I think it tells us something, how serious God is about the kind of people he's looking for. He's looking for people who will listen to him, whose hearts have been turned towards him. He's looking for people who will love him and spend time with him and have fellowship with him and pay attention to what he's saying and what he's doing. And God may use difficulty, even increasing difficulty, in order to teach us to open our hearts to him. Because that's his goal. He will use the softest measures, but whatever measures are necessary, so that we will open our hearts to him. Now, having said that, we have to be clear about something. We cannot say that all difficulty is an indication of disobedience to God. And we have to be careful not to be judging people that because they're in difficulty, that it must be that they have hidden sin or the sin that we know about, the sin we know about that they don't know about. We have to be careful not to be the judgers and the critics of everybody who's going through difficulty. The fact is, some difficulty actually happens because we're following the Lord. Can you verify that? Have you ever gotten in trouble with anybody because you wanted to do what was pleasing to God? Or you wanted to do what was right? Paul spoke about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn there. Verse 1. He says, as God's co-laborers, we urge you not to receive his grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. And then he goes on and he talks about all the difficulty in general that he's gone through. He said, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. And then he lists them, in troubles. Repeat after me. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. Come on now.
And distresses.
Thank you. In beatings,
imprisonments,
and riots, in hard work,
sleepless nights,
and hunger.
And
that's what Paul had gone through for serving the Lord. Now, connect this, if you will. If you were getting married and the person who was marrying you said vows this way, I will be faithful to you in better, in richer, and in health. That's it. I would advise you, cut the ceremony short. That's your time before you finish to say, wait a minute, what about in richer and in poor, in sickness and in health, right? For better and for worse. You see, when we enter into a covenant in marriage, we get this. We want someone who's going to be faithful to us no matter what's happening, whether it's unpleasant or not. And we're pledging our faithfulness to them. We'll be faithful to you even if you go through difficulty. even if we go through difficulty together. You see, once you get it like that, then you understand what God is saying, and then you understand why Paul was not ashamed of the difficulties he went through, because they were connected to the covenant that he made. And then he goes on, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, and the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So he's saying, I've been through real hardship, but I've held firm in the righteousness of God. And then he contrasts what real life is like. Glory and dishonor. Bad reports and good reports. Being genuine but regarded as imposters. Known yet regarded as unknown. Dying and yet we live on. Beaten but not killed. Sorrowful but always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. What a balanced perspective. And then verse 11, Paul says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we've opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. So Paul learned this from the Lord. He was looking for people whose hearts were open to him. And he said, I've been open to you. I've been open with you. I've not withheld my love, my affection to you, and yet you have. So get your hearts right. It's just like what the Lord was saying to Israel. I'm not going to break this covenant with you, even if your heart is so hard towards me. I will deal with you and remind you of the covenant until you come back to the covenant. I will draw close to you, but I'll push you too. Now, Yeshua had a clear focus and a clear mandate. It was to bring good news to people in trouble. And you and I need to learn from him how to be patient with people in trouble, how to work with them, how to be consistent and steady with them, even when they don't have the best responses. Maybe you've had this experience where you've sacrificed, you've devoted, you've given generously to someone else, and instead of being grateful, they treated you terribly. Has anybody ever had that experience? Or have you always had kind, generous responses from everybody? The fact is, you can do well to other people. It doesn't mean that they'll always respond correctly to you or in kind to you. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and the just to remind you of what happens in the beginning. Yeshua's in the wilderness. The adversary's tempting him and trying to use temptation to defeat him. But Yeshua stood firm. And it teaches us this, that if Yeshua has to go through these kinds of spiritual battles, you'll have to go through them too. The details may be different. You may not be in the desert for 40 days fasting, and the adversary himself may not show up. But you will face battles of temptation to take shortcuts, to give in, to compromise. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that after all of this happened, he came back full of God's power, full of the Holy Spirit, stronger than could be imagined. And this teaches us something. That even the adversary can be defeated when your heart is right to the Lord. Even though he may keep coming at you, you know what happens when you're strong with God? You rise up and you keep that open heart and you get filled with the power of God. You can tell who's been in a battle because they may be more genuine. They may be more honest. They may be more gentle, but they'll still be full of power. Yeshua returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Say that with me. In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. Looking good, right? For everyone who loves that prosperity concept that life is always easy and difficulty is only a terrible thing. Read on. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day. How do you say that in Hebrew, Sabbath day? Yom Shabbat. Say that with me. Yom Shabbat. What day is Yom Shabbat? It's Saturday. Is it Saturday night? No. It's Saturday during the day. Because Shabbat begins on Friday night. It continues until Saturday sundown. So Yom Shabbat is Saturday. And Yeshua was in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue as was his custom. I want you to say that with me. As was his custom. Now, I can tell you that a lot of people say they want to be like Jesus. Well, here's something Jesus did that a lot of people don't think Jesus did. He went to synagogue. It was his custom. He didn't say, you know, these synagogues, so legalistic. These synagogues, they're too Jewish for me. Can you imagine Yeshua saying that? Too much focus on the Old Testament. No. It was his custom. It was his habit. You know, in order to have a custom and a habit, you really have to do it intentionally, deliberately. You have to do it purposefully. You have to do it in an ongoing way so that it just becomes part of your life, or else other things will interrupt. It was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. Aren't you glad we have Bibles with pages? Because if I said, okay, roll to the prophet Isaiah right now, it would take a long time. Or, now let's unroll to Leviticus. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Pages are great. I love them. I also love my digital Bibles, which are even faster than pages. They're great. I've been like Siri. I haven't tried this with Siri. Siri, turn to Genesis chapter 1.
I'm not sure I understand.
Yeah, well, you know, what can you say? If her name was Suri, maybe she could. Okay, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Okay, now I want to ask you this. Using our system of chapters and verses, where in Isaiah is Yeshua reading from? What chapter? 61. Everyone say that together? 61. And what verses? 1 and 2. And 2. And a 1. And a 2. 61, 1 and 2. Okay, that's where he was reading from. However, he wasn't reading from page this or that. He wasn't actually reading from chapter 61. Chapters and verses were added later to help us find things. And in the Tanakh, they're not actually in the text. They've been added to our Bible system so that we can find things more easily. And then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the Gabbai, to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You see, because it was possible in those days to read from the scriptures and then to sit down and give your message or to share what you were going to say. Now we think if someone sits down, they're finished. I should get a chair, sit down, and keep going, but I'm not. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this helps us understand what fulfill means when Yeshua is using it. Most of the time when he's saying the word that we translate fulfill, it means it's brought into fullness. It doesn't mean it's terminated. Can you imagine that Yeshua gets up and he reads all this good news and he says, "Okay, now this is terminated. It's over." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Now it's coming into fullness." Verse 22, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. What a great guy. And then someone said, "Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?" And Yeshua said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you'll tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "I'll tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many people in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. And yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Okay, the mood changes. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They went from amazed to furious just like this. Now, don't you think someone should have told Yeshua not to talk like this to people? Don't you think he needed like a PR, public relations person to coach him, a handler, you know, a spin master who said, "Okay, Yeshua, let's go over the talking points. Remember last time when you talked like that, people didn't like you? Let's smooth it out, soften it up. You'll do much better." Yeshua tells the truth. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up. They drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That is furious. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I want you to take notice of something. With that kind of about face, from people being amazed, thrilled, to being angry, furious, and homicidal, you could understand that Yeshua, if he were like you and me, he could have said, "Okay, I'm finished with these people." But remember what we just read about in Leviticus. That God doesn't give up on us even when we're pushing him away. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on Shabbat he taught the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So now we're back to people being amazed. Different people in different town. Now in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away," or something. What do you want with us, Yeshua of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Okay, can you imagine the ones who are recognizing you are demons? The regular old people? Hey, he's Joseph's son. Yeshua says, be quiet. He said sternly, be quiet. Come out of him. That was the second thing. Be quiet, come out. And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were, what does your Bible say? Amazed. They were amazed. They said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to unclean spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Yeshua left the synagogue. He went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon, who is Simon? Peter. Now, Shimon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Yeshua to help her. And so he bent over her. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So some people have, because of this example, think that what you do every time if you want to deal with the sickness is you rebuke the sickness, and that's all you do. But Yeshua has more tools in his toolbox than that. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Yeshua all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. So here you have a different approach where he's laying his hands on and healing. And you'll see throughout his ministry that he's not limited to one kind of approach. And he knows how to deal with people in different ways. And being who he is, he gets it right every time. He heals them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and he wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Now, how is it that demons can get this right and people can't get it right? And yet, God is interested in people getting this right. And so, to the demons, he says, shut up. You're not doing the proclaiming for me. You may know who I am. So what? Be quiet. I don't want you to be the ones announcing me. At daybreak, Yeshua went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. They chased him down. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. You see, he had just left them. He got up as soon as it was light, and he split. He went somewhere quiet. I mean, you can imagine it's exhausting dealing with demonic people all day. And sick people like this all the time. And so they came to where he was, and they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He knew his mandate. He knew what he was called to do. Verse 44, I love this. Last verse we'll look at in this passage. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so he went to Judea. He went to what's now called the part of the West Bank, part of the disputed territories. And he went to the synagogues there. So this tells you something. There have been synagogues in Judea for a long time. And we see here Yeshua's patience. We see his steady commitment. He was not ready to give up on people. He held firm with his ministry, and he knew what his purpose was, and he knew what his goals were, and he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent. Now, you and I need to remember this. What is in the heart of God is to keep covenant with us, to bring more people into covenant, to bring people back to the covenant, and through Messiah Yeshua to enlarge the covenant that originated with Israel so that it can now include people from all nations from all over the world. But it does require something. It requires respect for God. It requires faithfulness towards God. It requires a love and a commitment towards people that models the love and commitment that God shows to us. He kept on preaching the good news in the synagogues of Judea. Well, I believe that we're still living in times, we are living in times when many believers would rather hear the bad news than the good news. Many believers think that the very best way to get people's attention is to tell them that judgment has already come and that once again, God's ready to judge you and he has no choice but to judge you. And yet the scriptures are really clear that God is looking to bring people out of the condition that brings judgment into a different condition of faithfulness and blessing. He wants to bless. Now, it doesn't mean that God's soft on sin. We read in Leviticus some things that are clear. He's not soft on sin. And we can't say that everything goes, can we? But we can say this, God is a covenant-keeping God, and his greatest strength is this. He will win our hearts somehow. He will do what it takes to open our hearts to you. He will to open our hearts to him. He will work with us. He will be patient with us. And for that reason, you and I need to be the same with other people. God will bring us difficult people. Can you verify that? God will bring us into difficult situations. Can you verify that? God will use those situations in order to do incredible things. Can you also verify that? Well, I want to encourage you. God will bring you to people in difficulty so you can bring them good news, just like Yeshua did. And it's important to be filled with the Spirit. When did he get full of the Spirit? During and after the battle with the adversary. Welcome. Welcome to the real world. Can you imagine wanting to be a football player, but only wanting to play if there was no other team, there's no opposing team? Well, yeah, I want to be the quarterback. I just don't want anybody on the field who would want to tackle me. What kind of game is that? And it's not real, is it? Reality is like what Yeshua went through, what Paul went through. And I encourage you, be on the side of reality, because then you can be used by God. And don't fear, people will reject you. If you're wondering, will I ever be rejected? Let me assure you, you will. Doesn't that make you happy? Because I want to remove the uncertainty. But the rejection won't break you. You'll press through if you press into God. And you'll find a way to keep on proclaiming good news to people. And you'll find a way to bring good fruit through that. And every time you see someone's heart turn towards God and become open to God, you'll rejoice with them. And you'll rejoice with the Lord. Well, I want to pray for everyone who wants to be used by God, even if it means going through difficulty. Anybody in favor? Okay, because this is the God of Israel we're talking about. He's serious. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God and that you're with us in the highs and the lows of life and that you want to bring good news to us. And you want to use us to bring good news to other people. You want us to be strong in the midst of adversity. You want us to persevere even when we're mistreated. You want us to continue to be faithful even when other people's hearts become closed towards us. Lord, let it be that our first and most important goal is to be open to you, to have hearts that are tender towards you, that we could make what you love the very things that we love. And the priorities that you have would become the priorities that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Let us reflect that in our lives, we pray. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Hey, man. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yishemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and bring you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Amen.